We'll open your Bibles to the book of Acts. For the next few minutes, we're going to study this very important letter, but we're going to study it from a particular perspective. Our focus will not be on the book of Acts itself, but rather the book of Acts as it relates to the Holy Spirit. You may, in your Bible, it depends on the kind of Bible you have and what the translator decided to put as a title to the book. Like I'm looking at one here, it just says Acts. Some books have Acts of the Apostles, and that's probably what we're familiar with, the Acts of the Apostles. That certainly highlights its importance because these men were the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and they're the ones that were commissioned to preach the gospel to the world. And in this book, we have the first 30 years, approximately, of the early church being established, spreading, being organized, and the apostles working with those early Christians in churches. But another appropriate title might be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the stage is set for that at the conclusion of the Gospels. When Jesus was commissioning these apostles, he talked to them about their mission, but talked about the Holy Spirit enabling them to do that mission. And so these two things go hand in hand. There's so much in the study of the book of Acts. We can certainly learn about the church. We can learn about God's plan of salvation. We can learn about the work of the apostles. But we can certainly learn something about the Holy Spirit. We're going to focus on some of the things that are revealed in the book of Acts about this third person in the Godhead. And you'll notice I said Godhead because the book of Acts indeed reveals the Holy Spirit to be a divine person. And so over in the Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 29, in the story that you're familiar with about the Ethiopian, the Spirit said to Philip, and he used language that we would use, as Luke recorded, "Go and join this chariot." This is like a normal conversation between intelligent persons. I don't know what it sounded like. I don't know what Philip heard. But here's the language. Go and join this chariot. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a noise. It's not a vibration. It's communicating to Philip in human language that Philip would understand. In verse 39, they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him but went on his way rejoicing. Go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 19. Now, this is the story of Cornelius. And so, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, once again, we have the Spirit using language to communicate that people use. So we say he's a person. He's not just an influence. He's not a gas. He's not just simply a force, but a person using human communication. And so he says, "Behold, three men are looking for you," and then continued to give him instructions. And so we see the Holy Spirit speaking to men in the language that they use. And so we have these other two verses. We'll not read those now for sake of time, but you can look at those, chapter 13 and chapter 21 as well. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 6. So these other verses, which we haven't read, I'm just showing that it's a thread throughout that you see this Holy Spirit. If you didn't know what it was, it's a being that communicates with mankind in the use of human language. In chapter 16, verse 6, here's another indication that the Holy Spirit is indeed an intelligent being. In chapter 6 and verse 16, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So here are these two men, Paul and Silas, on a journey. That journey has a particular mission, first to go back and strengthen the brethren where they had established churches, and then to preach the gospel as occasion allows. But what's interesting about this is that you see a being who has an interest in what these men are doing. He has the power to exercise his will in where they go to influence what we call the preaching journey or mission of the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas, to make a decision about that influenced what they did. So when we think about these apostles deciding where to go and where to preach, Here is a being that not only knew where they were going and what they were going to do, but had a part in the work that they would do in a particular place. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 28, once again confirming the fact that he is a being with intelligence, not simply an abstract concept. In chapter 15, in verse 28, this is a chapter that has to do with an issue that came before the brethren as to whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so in this discussion, the apostle Peter spoke, Paul spoke, and then James spoke. And then the decision is being reached as to what to do about this. There are some men that came from Jerusalem to Antioch proclaiming this doctrine about the Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit instructed, by the way, there again, the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to go back to Jerusalem about this issue. And they had this meeting. So here are the apostles and elders in the church of Jerusalem reach a judgment, a decision about what to do about this situation. They formed this letter to send out saying, we didn't send these guys. We didn't authorize them to teach this kind of doctrine. But the statement I want you to note in verse 28 about what the Gentiles were to do, it seemed good. This is a phrase that has to do with reaching some kind of a decision, making a judgment call in a matter. It seemed good to us, to the Holy Spirit, and to us. If we said it seemed good to us, we understand that's a human decision based on factors that are at your disposal. But note, the same thing is said about the Holy Spirit. And so, in view of the circumstances, you see the Holy Spirit being involved in the judgment that was reached. If you go back to Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 5, here's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember that Ananias and Sapphira were deceptive about the amount that they gave to help the work that was being met at that particular time. And so in chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, you don't lie to a breeze. You know, we know the word spirit can mean air or breath, but you don't lie to breath or to air. You lie to a being, and you've lied to the Holy Spirit. While you're here at this verse, look down at verse 4. Note it says, you've not lied to men, but to God. So we have on our chart a person, but more than that, a divine person. That is, one of the God head or possessing Godhood. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. And of course, on this particular occasion, they paid the penalty. They were put to death. There's an interesting statement over in chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10, the case of Cornelius. We're probably, most of us, familiar with the case there in Acts 5, showing the Holy Spirit as a divine being. But here's another very interesting one. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision, this is Cornelius, clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. By the way, this shows that angels are persons. We're not saying human beings. We're saying persons with intelligence, with the ability to communicate in language and to make judgments. So here's an angel, and he speaks to Cornelius. Now, when you get down to verse 20, there's an interesting statement. Let's start at 19. Peter had seen this vision, you remember, of a sheep let down with all these different kind of animals, and he was told to rise and eat, and he wouldn't do it because he said, I don't eat unclean animals. But again, this happened, and finally the lesson was brought to him. So verse 19, he was thinking about that. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. We see the Spirit communicating. We've already saw that in these other verses. But here's another thing. I sent these men. Go back up to that verse we read. He saw in a vision an angel of God, verse 3, and said to him, Cornelius. And then the angel said to send for Peter. The Holy Spirit said, I sent those men. The Holy Spirit then had the authority and power to direct angels. So you have the order of mankind. Then you have the angelic order. That's not God. But now here's a being that has the power over angels. What kind of being is that? That's a divine being. And so the Holy Spirit here was involved in the sending of this angel in this vision to instruct Peter to go and to instruct Cornelius to go and get Peter, who would tell him what he needed to do to be saved. So as we're studying the book of Acts, we're actually looking at the apostles as they carried out their mission, and we learn things about the church and the plan of salvation and those kind of things. But do not overlook those verses that talk about the Holy Spirit and give us some insight into this third person in the Godhead. All of us that were baptized scripturally were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our faith and obedience was based upon the Holy Spirit and His work in the plan of salvation. That's what Matthew 28 says. So we ought to be interested in this third person in the Godhead that we have fellowship with and that is intimately involved in our salvation. All right, here's another thing that we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit was the power that was enabling these apostles to do their work of witnessing to the King, the risen King Jesus, to be able to not only explain to the people not simply what they had saw, but what it meant, and also to be able to reveal exactly what the people needed to know from this King, and then to give them evidence that what they were saying was heaven's message. Here are some fishermen. Why should I believe them, for example? And here is the Holy Spirit involved to give men the reason for that. So let's start out in Acts chapter 1. And we have Jesus before He ascended with His apostles. We know that from verse 2. He's with the apostles whom He had chosen. So clearly identified who's present on this particular occasion that Luke is describing. And then in verse 5, He said, John baptized with water, but you, that's the apostles whom He had chosen, as we see back up in verse 2, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, what would this baptism in the Holy Spirit do for them? A lot of different ideas today about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Our Pentecostal friends think it gives you the power to speak in tongues, or they may think it gives you a certain power to live an especially sanctified life. What is in the text? You men are going to be baptized, that is, overwhelmed with, that's the idea of baptized, in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get to verse 8, it's further explained. You'll receive power. So being overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit is to be overwhelmed with His power. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is, in His power. What will that enable you to do? You shall be My witnesses. And so it enabled them to be witnesses to the King. Hold your finger there for just a moment. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. I know this is not on the chart, but it's a good verse to remember when we see something about these men. This verse we read in Acts about them being witnesses. Go back to chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. And in verse 46, he said, thus it is written that the Christ, not Christ, the person as we think of Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. Read the previous context. That the Christ that the Old Testament talked about would suffer. That was a startling concept, that God planned for the Christ to suffer and then rise again from the dead the third day. A marvelous concept, again, that people were not ready for, although it prophesied in the Old Testament. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name, that is, in connection with who He has revealed to be by these men as they're guided by the Holy Spirit, to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, note verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. So they would bear witness, certainly to what they saw. Jesus was raised from the dead. But they would bear witness to the purpose of it all. That it was God's plan for the Messiah to suffer. for the sins of mankind. That's why he came. And to reveal that to the world. And so it's more than simply saying, we know Jesus has risen, but why did he even come to die and be raised from the dead in the first place? They would need some help in that. And that's why he's called the Helper, or older versions say, the Comforter. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. So here's the day of Pentecost. We see in verse 1. You have this large multitude of Jews who've come here for this special feast day. Verse 4, talking about the apostles, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, filled with is an idiomatic way for these people to say they were influenced by in some way. I don't even know that it's a miraculous influence unless I read the context. But in this particular context, we know that it is a miraculous influence. That is, that they receive power of a supernatural nature, because the text explains it. They began to speak with other tongues or other languages. How are these common fishermen and all these men who are speaking were Galileans, as you see down a little bit further in the text, all verse 7, they're all Galileans. How were they able to speak the languages of these Jews who had come from all parts of the country for this feast day, speak it clearly and legibly? Not because they went to school, but the Holy Spirit, verse 4, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here are these men. They've been charged by our Lord to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's all these Jews on this feast day when for the first time the gospel in its entirety, including the resurrection of Christ and repentance and forgiveness in his name through baptism, would be preached. And so here are these men empowered to speak in these other languages, address this audience, and by doing so, they would be able to do what we have here on the chart. So we're looking here at verse 4. And then if you'll drop down here, you see that they'll be able to reveal and they'll be able to remember everything that Jesus had taught them, which we'll look at those verses in just a moment. But the very fact that they could speak in this other language would serve to confirm that what they were doing was heaven's will. They had no power to do this. This was God's stamp of approval on those men when they were given this power to speak in these other tongues. So when you get down to verse 14 now, so they've heard these men speak in tongues, confirming that God is at work in these men. Verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. I don't know how all this came down. He says he took his stand with the 11. I don't know if these men dispersed in this large temple area and different ones spoke to different groups. I don't know if they spoke in different dialect to the groups that they had. I don't know. The text doesn't say. But what I do know is these 12 men then began to preach. And you know what they preached about. In verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so they preached a message that confirmed that Jesus, whom these people had crucified, was indeed their Messiah, the Son of God, and that his death was foreordained by God. So that was a different kind of message about the Messiah. That's what we just read in Luke, that you're going to bear witness to that. How do you know these men have it right? If you're in that audience, you have heard this sound from heaven, you have heard these men speak with tongues, that's some pretty good evidence. But look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So here when you get to verse 43, you have some more of this right here. What they're preaching is being confirmed to be the truth, to be heaven's message. And so you see that there in verse 43. Over in chapter 4, go over to chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That ought to be a key to you, that chapter 2, verse 4, filled with the Holy Spirit, does not equate with Holy Spirit baptism. When you see the term filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't say, oh, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the case. If that's the case, then they're baptized again here, aren't they? Filled with the Holy Spirit is just an idiomatic way of somebody's received it, some kind of influence on their mind or body by the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 4 and verse 8, we see Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, they're before the Supreme Court. Back in Jesus' ministry, he told them they would be arrested and put on trial. Don't worry about what you're going to say. the Holy Spirit will give you what to speak. And that's exactly what you see happening right here in chapter 4 as these men speak. Down in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So the Supreme Court said, don't preach Jesus. They would not listen because they said we've got to obey God rather than men. And here now they're preaching the gospel of Christ. So here's the revelation of this message. Then when you get down to verse 33, look what's happening. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power. And so here you have the confirmation of the message that they are preaching about Jesus Christ to be the truth. So I believe what the apostles preach, not because of my confidence in Peter, not because of my confidence in Paul, but because of the Holy Spirit enabling these men to reveal this message accurately, remember everything Jesus had taught them, everything else they needed to know, and then to confirm it with miracles. And so we see that in chapter 4, verse 31, 33. Now we've been talking about this duty that they had, so quickly let's turn back here to the Gospel of John. When Jesus was on the earth with these men before he died, he's talking to them about this very mission we've been talking about. And you'll see in these verses that we have on the chart that this was indeed their work. In chapter 14, verse 26, now he's with the apostles. You have to start in chapter 13, go through chapter 16 to see that. But he's with the apostles. This very verse will be provide a clue to that very idea. Verse 26, the helper, remember we said they would need help. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. This is a verse used by Calvinists today, and Calvinism permeates nearly every denomination. And it's used to say you can't pick up this book and understand it unless the Holy Spirit teaches you in some mysterious, direct way. This is not talking about people today who pick up the Bible and try to understand it. That's not what this is talking about. This you is defined in the next part of the verse. He said, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's the apostles. And so the idea they had to remember. You know, I have a hard time remembering what happened last week. Imagine I've had to remember what happened for 3 years and repeat it word for word accurately. I'm going to need some help. That's why he's called the helper, or your verb may say the comforter. And so that's what the Holy Spirit was doing in the book of Acts, enabling these men to fulfill that mission. Then in chapter 16, still talking to these men, verse 12, he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There's things they did not know. There's things Jesus had told them they didn't understand, and everything had not yet been revealed to them. You're familiar with one of those things. They didn't understand the Gentiles were recipients of the gospel, but they would learn that in time. But nevertheless, he said, you cannot bear them now, but he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, that's these apostles that he's with that night of his betrayal, into all the truth. And he goes on to point out to what the Holy Spirit says, verse 14, would glorify Christ, and that what the Holy Spirit said, what Christ taught was the same thing. And then he takes it back a step in verse 15 to the Father. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in these verses in perfect unity about the gospel message. And it was the Holy Spirit's role to enable these men to remember and to reveal everything that they would need to know, including things that had not yet been revealed to them, and then to confirm that message. So look at Hebrews 2. We've been talking about this matter of confirming. We could actually go to the last chapter of John 15, but we'll go over here to Hebrews 2. In verse 3 and 4, and I think you'll see this clearly here in this passage, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord? That is, while he was on earth, he spoke about the great salvation that he came to bring. Then it was confirmed. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. How did they confirm it to the us, that is, the writer of this letter and those of his generation? God also testifying with them. How did God testify with these men who were revealing that message? Look at the text. Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and even, or namely, by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. That's not a separate thing. That's explaining that. Even by gifts of the Holy Spirit, these signs and wonders and various miracles, they were able to do that because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowered them to work these things that serve to confirm the gospel message. And so here we are spending 30 minutes or so discussing the Word of God. You read it throughout the week. It guides your life. You cherish the Word of God. But you would not have this, that you could have no confidence in it were it not for the Holy Spirit. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, Him carrying out that mission. So go back to Acts chapter 2. Since we're looking at the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, we go to chapter 2. So here are the people who heard the message in Acts 2. We know that Peter told them they had to repent and be baptized in verse 38. We know in verse 41, those that received His word were baptized. Verse 41, all right, now they're baptized. Now what? How do they worship? How do they live? What do they do to acknowledge the rule of this newly confessed King, Lord Jesus? All right? It says, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. But don't stop with the apostles. Yes, it was the apostles teaching it, but the apostles were simply stating what they remembered and what they had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And so it was the Holy Spirit that was enabling those early Christians in the church of Jerusalem to know how to worship. So that's why verse 42 is so important. They were continuing in fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Note, there's no social activities, there's no civic activities, there's no political activities in this church, nor in any of the churches in the book of Acts in that first 30 years. The Holy Spirit was guiding the apostles as they set up these churches and taught people how to worship, what they were to do in their assemblies, why they should assemble. And so the Holy Spirit then is very important in enabling these men to do their work of witnessing to the King and proclaiming that message for you and for me. All right, now let's look at this next point here. And that is that He was the uniting force in the church. You know that early on there was a division among the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles. You know that the Jews and Gentiles would not have anything to do with one another. The Samaritans were a group of people that they didn't have a whole lot of regard for either. In fact, when the Jews would travel south to their homeland, they would maybe not even be allowed to pass through the land of the Samaritans. It was that bad. So now the gospel is being preached to everybody. How are you going to get Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles to come together in an assembly like this and sing together and pray together and help one another and worship together and have a love for one another? Enter the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's start at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. So, this is a Jewish audience, and He tells this Jewish audience what they need to do, and that is to know that Jesus is Lord in Christ. Know for certain Jesus is Lord in Christ. Then in verse 38, Peter preaches something he doesn't understand at this point. But it's the exact truth. And what he preached in verse 38 includes every one of you and me, those of us in this building tonight. In verse 38, he said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized." I want to get to verse 39. "For the promise is to you and your children." So go preach the gospel. Everybody that hears this gospel is a candidate for baptism in the name of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, including not only you people, but those who are far off. The far off? Gentiles. He doesn't understand that now. And later on in the case with Cornelius, he had to be instructed. We've read from that in Acts chapter 10. But you can see that here the Holy Spirit, Peter wouldn't have preached this on his own. He didn't understand it, didn't believe it. Had to be convinced four supernatural events in Acts 10 and 11 to convince Peter. But he's preaching this because the Holy Spirit is guiding his tongue. And so we see him now including the Gentiles who would be part of the gospel message. So you have the Jews on this occasion, but you have the Gentiles as well on this occasion. So when you get to Acts 10, that's exactly the point. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This is kind of a summation of what you read in Acts 10 and 11. We don't have time to read everything that transpired there. You can go read it. I know you're familiar with it, the case of Cornelius. But when Peter got back and explained to his Jewish brethren what had happened, here's the summation. Verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So in Acts 2, the gospel is preached to Jews, but there's a mention made of those afar off. In Acts 10 and 11, you actually have a confirmation of the Holy Spirit deeply involved in all that took place. We just read where he sent the angel. In chapter 10, into chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. There were a couple other supernatural events. Remember, we said the Spirit spoke to Peter. And so there were these supernatural events that took place to confirm that the Gentiles were just as much recipients of God's plan of salvation by grace as were the Jews, and thus to unite them in Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 8, and verse 4 and 5, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ, was proclaiming Christ to them. And so here are the Samaritans. They're receiving the gospel of Christ. Now, you remember on the limited commission, you didn't go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles. But now the Samaritans and Gentiles are included. Well, does Philip have a right to do this? Look down at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw. What? What did they see? The signs which he was performing. For in the case of many had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And so here's the confirming power. Now, Philip wasn't an apostle. He was a prophet. But we see the Holy Spirit again confirming that Samaritans are recipients of the gospel according to God's plan. So you might attend an early church in the book of Acts. And there might be Jews. There might be Samaritans sitting by you. There might be Gentiles sitting by you. That was God's plan, that he would be the uniting force in the early church. Now, in Mark chapter 16, you're familiar with that passage. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature, the whole creation. Now, when Jesus gave that commission, those men didn't understand what that was. They might have thought he meant all Jews. But you can see it was more comprehensive than that. And so, preach to every man. He who has believed, regardless of his race or culture, he has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, I've got 5 more charts. We've got 5 minutes left. So I'm going to quit. Aren't you glad? So we're going to quit. But this is just a sampling, and maybe we'll look at some of these other things in another lesson. That when you read the Acts of the Apostles, there's so much that we can learn about the Holy Spirit and his work, his interest in our salvation, his involvement in bringing to pass what we're enjoying right now as we think about Jesus Christ and study his will and worship together according to the revelation that's been given to us. Now we're going to sing the song,
Only a Step.
Only a Step. Only a Step. And we sing songs like this about the readiness of Christ to forgive the worst sinner because of the revelation and confirmation that the Holy Spirit gave us. And so as we sing this song, let's rejoice that we and those who we might be able to reach and talk to, regardless of their past life, can be saved if they're willing to confess the name of Jesus and be buried in the waters of baptism and commit their life to Him for the rest of their days. And if we can assist someone in serving that risen Lord tonight, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.